Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Lord touched my heart this past week about this consideration and the verse that this chapter starts off with. And we think back to the account that's in the scriptures back in Brother Noah's day. There'd been a promise evidently getting at the birth of Methuselah. That the Lord was going to bring judgment upon the earth. And of course, we know and understand from the scriptures that there is a coming judgment of the earth. Won't be by water anymore. It won't be a worldwide flood as the Lord did in that day. But there will be judgment rained down from the earth like has never been seen or never will be seen again. Of course, we ask the question in this is, are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Because he is coming. We look forward to our Lord to come in the clouds. That's what the saints are admonished to do in the scriptures. We look forward to our Lord Jesus coming for his saints and the rapture that will take place where he raptures those that are alive out after the dead in Christ are raised from their graves. And that is a way of deliverance by the Lord that meets this scripture. But going back to Noah's day, if you know anything about that account and you know anything about the life of Brother Methuselah, not a whole lot's mentioned, but the time of his life, the years of his life, the man that lived the longest of all those on the earth recorded, he died seemingly that year of the flood. And of course, Noah had other family members that are not mentioned in the scripture that very well may have died that year of the flood. And we just don't know. But we know about Brother Methuselah. And of course, in years coming up to that time of the flood, there were those that are mentioned in the scriptures and that the Lord took them on by death. We think about the ways that the Lord does bring on his own. Maybe the Lord just gives a good long life, 70 years, 80 years, by means of strength, the scripture says. And then he takes his children on home. Maybe it is for a child of God that a child of God is disobedient. And because of that disobedience, he takes them on to be with him. Maybe, as the scripture says, that maybe it's so that there are those that because of their wickedness and their pursuits, they die before their time. We know and understand that all of our lives, I trust you know this, that all of our lives, our souls, the calling of our souls on to the Lord. As Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, the soul returns back to God to be dealt with. It says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that's so. That is just that way. But one of the means, one of the reasons, or one of the ways, or one of the things that the Lord may work in, all kinds of different things known to the Lord about the calling of his children home. But one of them very well may be that judgment is at hand. And he calls his saints on home to get them out of the way for the judgment. Amen. Our thinking about the rapture, my thinking until recent years about the rapture is that it would be, and I don't know, I'm not saying that I know, but that would be a number of us, saints all over the country and in the world that would be about, and there would be, at the rapture of the Lord Jesus, the Lord coming and rapturing us out, that there would be a great void by the Lord's people. But by virtue of this verse, it could be that there would be very few. His church will be here. We understand that and know that from the scriptures. But there could be very few. And that wouldn't even be noticed by the Lord rapturing them out. Not a great exodus where there's a missing of many by many. But just a few in obscurity. Kind of like the brother read about Mary this morning. Not even known. The point is, though, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for his return? We read here in Isaiah 57, verse number 1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart. There's none that notice about the Lord's people passing on. And merciful men are taken away by the Lord. None considering that the righteous, mentioned in both of these, referred to as the righteous perishing, and merciful men taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. It could be that the Lord would work. He has done it in the past. We see that by Brother Methuselah. And he could do it in the future too. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We pray that you would bless with your word. And Father, that you would take your word and convict us all. Father, we need your conviction about the truth, Father, and we pray that you'd help us in it. As your children, Father, you'd convict us to be obedient to you and walk with you and to know and believe and hold to and cleave into what you say and to rest in it and to enjoy you and fellowship with you and walk with you in our lives. Father, understanding that you are the one that is most near to we that are saved. You live within us, you tell us. Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, we pray that you might convict them. You might show them their great need, their sin, the condemnation for that sin that rests squarely upon them. They have nothing to say. There's no one to blame. They are guilty. As Brother Doug brought out this morning, the law, your law shows that they are guilty before you. And we pray, Father, that you would convict them and save them. Show them Christ. Show them their great need. Reveal unto them the Savior. And Lord, save as you only can. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Amen. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart. We're at a time here in Israel where that's happening. Those few, that remnant that remains there amongst Israel, a very disobedient and wicked Israel, they're passing on the righteous, those that hold to the Lord and his word and have a desire yet for the Lord. They're going on. They're dying. They're being collected, if you will, by their Lord. You know what? And nobody's paying attention. Oh, yes, they have loved ones that are at hand, no doubt that grieve for them. But after that funeral, after the ceremony, it's just they're not even noticed. They're taken away. They perish. And no man, there are none that are laying it to heart and understanding what's going on. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Our Lord has used this prophet and other prophets to preach to his nation about the truth of their rebellion, the truth of their sin, and that he will deal with them even more than he has. That's the promise of the Lord. He makes good on all of his word every time, all the time. The Lord says what he means and means what he says. And he will not let one word, not even the punctuation, the scripture tells us, fall to the ground. It says here about these, he shall enter into peace. Oh, what a blessing. He shall enter into peace, the righteous and the merciful. Are they righteous of their own ability and their own account? By no means. They're righteous because of what Jesus has done for them. Yes, even in this day, what Jesus would do on Calvary to come. That's always been the gospel from the beginning, is that the Lord has the answer for what we need. And praise be to God. I was talking to Brother Doug about it there after Sunday school. You and I have the full picture of what our Lord has done, that sinners like you and me can be saved. We've got the full picture. We've got the parables and the answers. We've got the account of the Lord dealing with Israel and the why and the what for about all of it and how all of it points to Christ. We live in our country, we live in a country that we have freedom and the Word of God, prolific in every respect. Here, the righteous and the merciful, made so by God and their faith in him, the Lord having visited them, touched them, and revealed himself unto them in the bringing of his word, they believing and trusting that God is true and that he is the answer, they enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. We mentioned about the rapture of the Lord and how it's going to be that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, it tells us in the scriptures. And then we that are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord and evermore be with him. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. Listen to this. Each one walking in his uprightness. See, those that are living in Christ are alive now. They're in that spiritual realm. They're in heaven, as we call it, with our Lord. And they indeed have a presence. They don't have their physical bodies. They will get them at the rapture. But they are alive. What about those in hell? Oh yeah, they're alive. But they're alive unto eternal death. They have no liberty. They have no freedom. They don't even have the blessing. They don't have the blessing of easy air to breathe and a bright sunshiny day. I venture that everybody in hell is nigh unto asthmatic. And those of you that have asthma know what that means. Struggling to catch a breath. No light of God's good sunshine. No blessing of the Lord's creation. They are there separated from God and will be eternally, other than a little respite brought up for the judgment at the white throne judgment of God, of Christ, at the great white throne judgment that tells us about in the book of the Revelation, and then cast into the lake of fire eternally. But those that are the Lord's, they enter into peace indeed. They rest in their beds waiting for the resurrection, and they yet have a life in existence even now, each one walking in his uprightness because of Christ. But in verse number 3, we see this, the title of the message, the righteous, the wayward, and the wicked. The righteous, the wayward, and the wicked. Verse number 3, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Draw near. I tell you what, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? But that's the thing is, as the Lord always tells the truth. Let's take a look at this. This is declared unto King Saul years and years ago about this principle and this thing. And that with Israel, the Lord is literal in describing that. And it is spiritual also in the greatness of the transgression of the people. And it may be the case physically or it may be the case spiritually with us as we live today. But look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul has been called, King Saul has been called to obey the Lord in taking this king and taking this nation out. And the thing is that's what he's been called of the Lord to do. And he made an exception. He didn't fulfill everything that the Lord had told him to do. When he approached by the prophet, Brother Samuel, he made excuse then against the plain word of the Lord and the plain command of the Lord. Do you understand that the command and the directive, the word of the Lord, is very clear and very plain? It is. The Lord's not made it convoluted and hard to understand and hard to comprehend. It's very, very plain. And in that disobedience, Brother Samuel comes to Saul and he declares this. I listen to this. Get a hold of this. In 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? That was one of Saul's excuses, the reason they had kept the cattle. Does the Lord have great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which is the Lord pleased by? Sacrifices or obedience? Because what's he say here? As great delight. Is the Lord's delight greater for sacrifices, or is the Lord's delight greatest for obedience? You hear that there? Listen to what it says. Read that what it says. Obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey the Lord is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, that is to hear and to do, Hearken means to hear and to do. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Listen to this. Get a hold of this. For rebellion against the Lord is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, those aren't my words. That's what the Lord says. And for you and I, the New Testament scriptures tell us, for us to know to do good and to do it not, it's evil. It's sin. Sin against God. Not one another, but against God. For rebellion against God, and that's the indication, is as the sin of witchcraft. How many of you want to get into witchcraft and sorcery? I pray there's no one here that has a desire for such. Maybe in times past or in your youth, you've been rescued from such. Do you want to pursue that of sorcery and flirting around with the fallen angels and Satan and the wickedness of those fallen angels and demons and that? Do you want to follow around with that? Do you want to pursue that? It's certain destruction. And our brother declares here by the inspiration of God, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, rebelling against God. You've heard what, you and I have heard what God has said, and we say, no, I'm going to do this. Rebellion speaks of raising up the back, doesn't it? Rearing up and going another way. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And listen to this. Do you pride yourself in being stubborn? Do you and I pride ourselves in being stubborn? Stubbornness against God is as iniquity and idolatry. So here we come back in Isaiah 57. Here Israel for centuries, having had the good word of God, and having had numerous prophets and men of God sent to them, carrying the truth of God's word, so much so because of their rebellion and disobedience. And the Lord says, draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Draw near. Let me tell you some things. Against whom do you sport yourselves, parading yourselves? Against whom? Who are you doing that before? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and revelry and riot in that? You'll see it today amongst rock and roll singers and those that are rebellious, how they wag the tongue. There are some that are even famous for that. And I pray you don't even know who I'm talking about, but maybe you do. That they're boasting and sporting themselves. God has said what the truth is and how we, mankind, are to obey. And they say, no, no. They think that they can get away with what they do. Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Sticking their tongue out against God. Are ye not children of transgression? A seed of falsehood. You know, the sins of fathers and mothers get passed on to children. Oh, it tells us in Ezekiel that everyone is accountable for themselves, but you know, bad influence, corrupt communication, it makes for evil deeds and evil working. The children get it too. What about the responsibility that we have before our children and our grandchildren? What is it that we are passing on to them? And the Lord speaks unto these here in Israel. He said, are ye not the children of transgression and the seed of falsehood? Aren't you what has come from the disobedience of your fathers before? Inflaming yourselves, verse number 5, with idols, to be hot. That word inflaming is speaking about making it worse before God under every green tree. Slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Human sacrifice, even taking that of their own bodies, their own seed of their bodies, and taking it and sacrificing it. Brother Jim, we don't do that. I tell you what, our nation does that. Yes. And maybe there have been some that have been involved with such. You know what? There's forgiveness for it. But these pursued on it and pursued on it and pursued on it. I tell you what, parents, grandparents, there is an element here. There is an element here that we are charged by the Lord God Almighty to be a right, good example to our children and not be one that lie to our children and say, do this, but then do another thing, that follow after this, and then we follow after another thing in every wood of life. To every church member of Olmsted Baptist Church, the young people are watching. They're watching. They're watching. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. The greatest point of idolatry that we have in our day is ourselves, isn't it? We don't have graven images around, but we like to worship ourselves and what we think and put that above God. And slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. That's what you want. That's where you will die. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. The graves of idols is all that they have. They have a stump, a stock, a hewn out piece of rock, and that's their future. I tell you what, there is no future other than the Lord. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot, your end. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. With these sacrifices thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? God's a jealous God. And to have come so close and so near as Israel did unto the Lord, Israel is their nation. And we have been blessed ourselves to be so close and so near unto God Almighty. Will we reject what the Lord says? Said your false worship and your wickedness and your religiosity. Should I receive comfort from those? The Lord says, no. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice, not according to the way of the worship of the Lord that he has given, but a way that they coveted from all the pagans and the idolaters around them there in Canaan. How much do you and I pick up from the world and pursue? How much do we take up and ourselves and teach to our children from the world? Behind the doors, verse number 8, also, and the post, thou hast set up thy remembrance. In secret, thou hast discovered thyself to another than me. Thou art gone up and hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it, wanting something else, rather than the nearness, the closeness, and the intimacy that they were to have with God. They sought it with another. They weren't satisfied with what they have. Are we satisfied? Are we content? Thou wentest, verse number 9, and thou wentest unto the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Ezekiel speaks so much. Some time ago we went through the book of Ezekiel and how that Israel was likened to a young virgin in the day that the Lord formed her and made her a nation and such as that. But over time, with her whoredoms and her wickedness and her rebellion going away from God, the picture is we've got an old adulterous woman far from the Lord reveling in the days of her past. May God help us we never revel in our sin that the Lord has saved us from. He said, you pursued these other kings when I'm your king. You kept dolling yourself up. And as time went on, you had to doll yourself up even more. Thou and didst debase thyself even unto hell. You know, it's not becoming for those who are older to dress and behave and to act so much younger than they are, is it? Everybody knows that it's a misfit, but they. Isn't that something? And that's something that happens in life. That's what the Lord's saying. He said, you've done this to yourself and you've made a fool of yourself in disobeying me. When you had me, you went the way of those other kings. Israel sold out to other nations rather than being sold out to her Lord. Verse 10, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst not thou not, there is hope. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst not thou, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. The blessings were so great in the days of David and the days of Solomon. Solomon began to lead the nation in a wicked way by marrying all those strange women and bringing their gods in there to Jerusalem and into the nation and the south side of the Mount of Olives and building all those abominations unto the Lord. And Israel said, I'm self-sufficient. Everything's great here. Everything's okay because I'm rich. Everything's well because we've got plenty. Except the thing is, before the Lord, they were found wanting, weren't they? Kind of like the churches that our brother preached about there in Asia Minor. They had plenty and they had bounty. They had much physically, but they had very little, if anything, spiritually. They didn't reckon things right. They didn't reckon things the way the Lord reckons things. Not just a premise of religion, not an accomplishment of a few points a week of religion, but a walk with the Lord. You know, this is indicative of our country too. We have found our own way. And as a nation, it's leading us straight to hell. We have found a way of that we think we're great. We've been so great and so blessed of the Lord for so long in this world that we think that everything that we're going to do is all going to be all right. I tell you what, if we've taken God, when we take God and we push our God away, when we push Jehovah God away, there is nothing but certain doom that lays ahead for us. Here's how bad the delusion is. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. A great nation we are, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. We don't see that there's a problem. See, it's just what Jesus said. The Pharisees said to him, are you speaking to us? And he said to them, they said, are you speaking about us? And he said, you say that you have no sin, therefore your sin remains. No repentance. But if you acknowledged your sin, then there would be help and hope for you. Repentance. And that's where we're at. We're thinking that the greatness of our way is the answer. Rather than seeing how destitute we are spiritually before the Lord. And we can take this right down from our nation to our state, to our county, to our families, to our church, our families, and to ourselves. Rather than seeing the despair of this separation from God, thou hast found the life of thine hand. The answer that we have. Well, we've got it figured out. We've got an answer. We know the way to go. And what's the Lord say about it? Therefore, thou wast not grieved. No repentance. Rather than repentance to the Lord in these things, help was found in self. I tell you what, there is no help in self. Now, we've had here in this for several verses, and I want you to notice this, a couple verses about the righteous at the beginning and how the Lord is taking them out at this time. and how that can be before judgment is going to come and chastisement from the Lord. But I want you to look here. As a brother mentioned it in Sunday school, the Lord tells the bad news of the wayward. You know why he tells the bad news of the wayward? You know why he spends so many verses in doing it? To tell the truth so there might be repentance and might be a turn to the Lord. He tells the truth and goes into great detail about it, that it might be seen, that by his Spirit there might be conviction, that there might be a taking of one side against themselves by this truth of the Lord that comes to them. That the soul might be driven to introspect and say, Lord, is this me? Verse number 11, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me nor laid to my heart? You haven't needed me. Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? Don't you remember what I said? Don't you remember what Moses wrote and read? Don't you remember that if you don't follow me, I'll do worse to you than I would do to the inhabitants of Canaan? And I've held off. And I've held off. And I've been long-suffering. And I've been merciful. And you're so far away, you don't even know it. As it says in other of the scriptures, well, the Lord hadn't done anything to us by now. I don't reckon he's going to. Oh, I tell you what, child of God, don't ever be presumptuous against the Lord. I tell you what, we need to look at the Word of God, always thinking and holding it near, that if you and I disobey and fall in what the Lord has given us to do, we need to have some fear that the Lord will come whipping on us. Not say, well, I did it that time and he didn't do anything. I did it that time and he didn't do anything. Toward the attitude of even the child of God, of the wayward, becomes, the Lord will forgive me. Will you and I face sin and pursue after sin like it tells us in James, and where we're enticed in our hearts and we think about that thing and then we are led to action and our answer is going to be, well, the Lord will forgive me. Look out. If that's the attitude of life, you need to check out about being saved. Verse number 12, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. He's the judge. He's going to take all these things that men trust in, and men, women, boys, and girls trust in, and have their justification, nations, peoples, lands, all through time. He's going to take them, he's going to weigh them out. He said, the righteousness that you trust in ain't going to do you any good. It fails meeting the righteousness of my Son. I'm going to take your works and I'm going to weigh them out. I'm going to show that they're vain. When thou criest, verse number 13, let thy companies deliver thee. There's come a time here that the Lord says, okay, you want your way. You've got it and all the junk that goes with it. You want deliverance? Let your own hosts do it. But the wind shall carry them, all those hosts, those companies, all away. Vanity shall take them, emptiness. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. A reminder yet again of the Lord's way. Trust in me, rest in me, look to me, follow me, obey me. And what do we have even for the sinner in our day? What's the first thing that the declaration, the command of God declares unto sinners? Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of it all. Love God. Love God and love what he says. And he says you're a sinner and you need a Savior and my Son's the one. He that putteth his trust in me, there in the midst of verse 13, shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain and shall say, listen to this, cast ye up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people, the Lord's people. The righteous are going to want to make it to where others can hear about the salvation of the Lord, that they might be helped. Get the stumbling blocks out of the way. Get this idolatry out of the way. Get this wicked way out of the way. Cast it up. Get it out of the way. Why? Because the righteous want the wayward to come back. The righteous want the wayward to come back. Cast ye up. Prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. The Lord, is it not the Lord that's talking to us? Is it not the Lord that's speaking to Israel? Is it not the Lord that's speaking to the Israel to the for the purpose of that they might be brought back into a right way? It's his idea. It's his desire. It's his pursuit of mercy. And you know what? His people line up for that. For thus saith the high and lofty one. I tell you what, this is a blessed passage, a blessed verse here. For thus saith the high and lofty one. See that one there, capital O? That's a name of the Lord. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. In the context of dwelling, he gives a reference to that of no time. That's who's dealing with us here. The high and lofty one. And understand, the Lord's not head up about himself and boastful and, as would say, some would say, cocky in that. He's telling the truth. He is the high and lofty one. He's not like you and me. We're not dealing with another man here. We're dealing with God. He's dealing with us. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. There's another name of his. I dwell in the high and holy place. Oh, what a place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, one that is broken, one that is low and knows his sinfulness and knows that he needs my help, one that is brought to understand that he's been disobedient and wayward, one that knows that he's been saved from the muck and the mire of sin and depravity, not deserving one bit of it. But one that knows that his Savior has redeemed him. He said, that's where I live. Hear that? I live with them. And what's the purpose of it? I dwell with in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble. That word revive is talking about giving life. You know why I live? You know why you live? Because the Lord gives us life. Now, I'm going to ask you again. You know why I live? I'm not talking about physical life now. I'm talking about the spiritual. You know why I live? You know why you live? Because of the Lord God Almighty. We live spiritually because of him too. Physically, spiritually. You know why we will always live having been saved by our Lord? Because he lives. And he gives us eternal life. He said, I live in the high and holy place. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a broken and humble spirit, a low spirit in and of himself. Why? To revive the spirit of the humble, to give him life. He keeps on giving us life, doesn't he? Keeps on doing it, whether here or there. Whether on this earth or in eternity over there in heaven right now where the saints are with him, he keeps on giving life. We'll live as long as our Lord Jesus does. He says, I live in this high and holy place with these that are of a contrite and humble spirit to revive them, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the broken ones. I tell you what, it's a great thing. It's the thing for mankind, submission and repentance. Submission and repentance are the key. Yes, Lord, you're right. Yes, Lord, I'm wrong. Yes, Lord, you do not need me. Yes, Lord, I am in desperate need of you. I need you and I need you always. My way is wrong and your way is perfect and right. My way is death. Our way is death, and your way is life eternal. Amen. You know what? The righteous, the Lord's going to take care of them, and he's going to get them out of the way of judgment. You know what? When the wayward are wayward, you know, the opinion and the position of the Lord is always return. Return, wayward. Return. Return back to me. Return to me. Come to me. Because you know what? There's going to come an end to the time. Verse number 16, for I will not contend forever. I'm not going to be in this strife and this point of long suffering forever. The long suffering of the Lord one day will be brought to an end. The call of the Lord, as it says in the New Testament scriptures, that we as ambassadors of Christ and in Christ's stead, in God's stead, we declare unto sinners, to saints, be ye reconciled to God. Amen. There's going to be a day when reconciliation is going to be passed. I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. It says, as the apostle in there in the book of Acts in chapter 17, he said, the time of this ignorance God winked at. The trembling eye of the vengeance of the Lord quivering. That's not talking about winking like you and I would do with children or our grandchildren of that. You know, we tease them and we're picking at them and playing with them and we would wink at them. God's not winking in that sense. What it's talking about is his eyebrow and his eye is quivering at holding back of his justice and his righteous indignation against sin. He's got himself on hold, but one day he's going to let go on it, and there'll be none that'll be able to stand. He said, I'll not contend forever. I'll not contend, and I'll not abide by this ignorance forever. I will not contend forever, neither will I always be always wroth. He's angry with the wicked every day. There's going to come a time he's going to quit being angry with the wicked. He's going to deal with them. For the spirit should fail before me. He said, if this continues on, there would be no life in the souls which I have made. His long suffering is for a time. Verse number 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness, was I wroth, speaking of the nation, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. Speaking of the nation, speaking of the way that the Lord deals with people. I have seen his ways, and I will heal and will heal him, the wayward, and will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. The Lord has a good desire, a great desire, a merciful desire to the repentant. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. See, that's the desire of the Lord for the wayward. He'll take care of the righteous, and he will deliver the wayward that looks to him in repentance and faith and obedience to him and his word and what he's declared. His warning, the time will run out. I told you the title of the message was The Righteous, the Wayward, and the Wicked. But as it is, there are those that do hear the Lord, that do believe him and what he says, and are delivered, and by virtue of the power and the ability of the Lord, they are made the righteous, even though we are not righteous, by Christ, by that doctrine, that truth of imputation. Somehow Jesus is able to take his fulfilling of the law and put that on sinners saved. The righteous he'll take care of. The wayward he calls be restored. Peace, peace. Are you far off? Peace. I want peace. I desire peace. Are you near? Peace is what I want. Peace is what I desire. Peace is what I give to you. But then there's the wicked. But the wicked, there are those that refuse. I can't help but think in this verse, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. Remember how the Lord Jesus is standing there over Jerusalem, most likely on the Mount of Olives. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how you kill the prophets that are sent to you. How often he's weeping. Our Lord is weeping. You know, there's only two accounts of the Lord Jesus weeping. And I think that of Lazarus there, when Lazarus has died and the Lord waits 4 days before he arrives there to Bethany to visit that place where Lazarus lived and died. It says there, that shortest verse in the scripture, right? Jesus wept. Understand, Jesus is not weeping over the death of Lazarus. Jesus had said verses earlier, I go to wake him out of his sleep. Jesus was not weeping over Lazarus like you and I weep about those that have gone on to the other side and that we miss. Or those we know of that gave no testimony of the salvation of their soul and we grieve about them going into hell. But Jesus is weeping there because of the people's unbelief in him. If you'd have got here in time, Lord, he wouldn't have died. He said, I'm the resurrection, he told to one of his sisters. The people there, as Jesus approaches the tomb, the people said, couldn't this man have healed him if he had just got here in time? He's grieved in his spirit and he weeps. Because all that he's done and all that he's shown and all the miracles that he's done, yet they do not believe. Jesus is over Jerusalem and he's found weeping again. And why is he weeping? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. You kill all those that are sent to you, bearing the truth, bearing the word of deliverance, bearing the word of reconciliation and of salvation and of repentance and faith and trust in me. How often would I have gathered, this is the Son of Glory saying, I would have gathered you like a chick gathers her chick, her a chicken, a hen would gather her chickens under her wings. How oft would I have been willing? I'm willing to do that. But ye would not. Again, our Lord is found weeping over the rebellion of sinners. His invitation, so free, so full, and so great. The righteous, the wayward, and the wicked. Verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Tell you what, you evaluate this passage, and it's really something about how much time the Lord has spent on the wayward, isn't it? But about the righteous, well, what more can you say than the Lord delivers them? Amen? Because that just speaks volumes. But they're here on the wayward, he makes the case, he lays it all out before him, he tells them the wickedness of their way, and he yet declares peace by him. But you know what? There's just not a whole lot to say about the wicked. They do not want him. They reject him. They will have their own way. Therefore, there's no peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, during the Sunday school lesson, I was caused to think of this passage and how appropriate it is, the blessing that we have in our day, in this day, in your day, the day that you live, the day that you and I live, to have this full counsel and word of God, to, again, to tell us all the whys and what fors about Israel, about the laws our brother's been teaching, about the parables that Jesus declared and the answer to those, and how it all of this Word of God, this Bible, all culminates in the sending of the Son of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming a man, coming in the flesh, and living a perfect life, and then submitting himself to die, to be tortured and to be beaten and bruised and die there on the cross of Calvary, being buried and raised again. We have it all in our day. But it may be that we're found to be the ones that least believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them, speaking of Israel, for examples. For examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. No one's been nearer to the end of the world than you and I. And are you prepared for it? I tell you what, through Jesus you can be. Through him, you can be made the righteous. Through him, you can be delivered from the waywardness. And by him, you'll not be numbered among the wicked.